It's not that Pastor Tony monopolized the pulpit. He just loves to preach, and he just kicked me one side. And he kept on saying that I have the gift of teaching, implying that I don't have the gift of preaching. Okay, anyway, whatever it is, all right, it's still a privilege to be here. The reason why I asked Pastor Tony to release his pulpit to me, because there is this this portion of scripture that many of you have been reading, but I believe many of you, you just skip through this portion of scripture because it is so boring, you know, and you don't seem to get anything from it, because when you're reading, it's always, you'll see this recurring versicolo, next to, and it's so boring. But I think during one of my Saturday meditation, I was studying on the book of Nehemiah, and I asked God, what do you mean by next to? And God showed me all this, which I had never seen before in my entire life. And it was an enlightenment. It was a revelation. And I just felt the need to share with all of you. So today, if you have your Bible, kindly turn with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 32. But just as the forefront reading, I will just read versicolo 1 lang. And the rest, I will read as I go along, okay? So turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to read to you from the ESV version. Verse 1, it says here, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors, and they consecrated the wall westward to the tower of the 100 as far as the Tower of Hananel. So today, if you have your literal Bible with you, put your finger there, and if you have a pen, as I go along the different gates, you underline and you ask yourself, have you all along noticed all these gates? Do you know what they mean? If not, today's sermon is for you. Father, I pray that God, you will just bless and use this sermon to speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, you take over. Let your power be made perfect in my weakness. I'm just only a vessel. Holy Spirit, you are the master. You are the quickener. You are the transformer of our lives. And I pray that you will quicken this message to our hearts and speak to us this morning, O Lord. In Jesus' name, I ask and I pray. Now, in every ancient city, there was a gate. The Bible shows us clearly in the Old Testament that the vulnerability and the strength of a fortress or stronghold always rested in its gates. The Old Testament provides us an image of a stronghold surrounded by thick wall, a drawbridge, and a fortified gates. The gates of the ancient cities are not as we imagine of our modern gates today, but the gates of the ancient city are massive gates made of stone, iron, brass, or wood, frequently sheeted with metal. They were tall and wide, and they required 20 men to close it. So you can see the picture there. These gates were opened during the day to allow the citizens to come and go, but were generally closed and barred at night as a safety measure to keep out enemies' attacks. Whoever controlled the gates of the stronghold ruled the city. Now, what is a gate? A gate is an exit or an entry point. The gates of a city were very significant. The gates were shut at nightfall because they were the chief point from which the enemies attacked. Idolatrous acts were also performed at the gates. That is found in Acts chapter 14, 13, and battering rams was set against the gates, Ezekiel 21, 22. And the gates were broken down and burned with fire, Nehemiah 1, 3. And it is these ruined gates mentioned in Nehemiah 1, 3 that I want to share with all of you today. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this morning, my sermon is entitled Rebuilding the 10 Spiritual Gates. And the outline of my sermon is as follows: the background of our key text, and number 2, what are the 10 spiritual gates that need rebuilding, and number 3, rebuilding our broken gates. Let's look at our main point, number 1, the background. Here, Nehemiah in chapter 3 described a number of geographical locations. He listed 10 gates that were repaired along with towers and important structures. A healthy city needs gates for access and service. And Nehemiah's primary purpose was to document for posterity for the next generation. And the official recorded the names and accomplishments of the people who worked on the wall. And without straining the text, however, we can glean from chapter 3 some spiritual illustration to encourage us in our own personal lives and ministry. You see, there are two types of gates: the physical gate and the spiritual gate. Every physical gate has a corresponding spiritual gate. The 10 physical gates mentioned in our key text here are equivalent to 10 important aspects of our Christian life. I call them the 10 spiritual gates leading to our spiritual growth. Sadly, many of these 10 spiritual gates have been broken down and burned down by our enemies, whether literally or spiritually. And consequently, our spiritual life gets daunted and we're not able to become the people God wants us to be because of our broken gates. Let's go on to number 2. What are the 10 spiritual gates that are listed in Nehemiah chapter 3? And what do they represent in our life? What are the 10 spiritual gates that needs rebuilding in our lives today? Number 1, the sheep gate. Let's read. The word sheep gate appears in the very first verse of our key text. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its door. At the same time, Nehemiah also wrote about the sheep gate on the last versicolo of chapter 3. And that is found in 32. Alright, there are only 32 verses in Nehemiah chapter 3. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmith and the merchants make repairs. Now, the sheep gate was the gate through which animals were brought into Jerusalem city, including the temple sacrifices. These sacrifices were slain for the sins of the people. Now, let me show you the map of the sheep gate. So this is the picture of Jerusalem city. It's a picture showing to us, okay, the map of the walls that Nehemiah had to rebuild. And there's a compass there, north, south, east, west. So the very first gate that Nehemiah got the high priest to build was the sheep gate. Can you see? It is at the top right-hand corner. And if you want to look at the sheep gate literally, there was really a sheep gate during that time. And let's look at picture number 3, the image of the sheep gate. This is the literal sheep gate of Jerusalem. You see all the canary saguat trying to enter the sheep gate. Now, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And the only way to God is through sacrifice. And this is the only gate which was consecrated. Okay, the Bible here say, Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it. Some versions say they sanctify it. Some versions say they dedicated it. This is the only gate that was consecrated or sanctified. That means it is the only gate that is dedicated to God in a special way. Also, this is the only gate that was rebuilt by none other else except the high priest. So what does that mean? It means that these sheep gates reminds us, or these sheep gates points to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And this sheep gate also points to Jesus, our faithful high priest. John 1 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the gate through which every Makassar Salat must enter. John 10:9 says, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the gate." What gate? The sheep gate. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There are not many paths to God. Only one. Jesus is the only way. There are many, many religions in this world. In India alone, there's a trillion gods they worship. There are many, many gods. There are many, many so-called gurus. There are many, many religions. But there's only one way, one path, one gate that you can enter to meet God, your creator. Matthew 7 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you share the gospel is always a stumbling block. When you make this claim and you make this proclamation, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. This statement alone is a stumbling block, because every time you share like this, people will get offended. But only those who believe that Jesus is the gate, Jesus is the only door, they will let their offense lead them to the salvation of Christ. Everyone who desires eternal life must humble themselves. We must acknowledge our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died in our place. Now, you notice, if you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you will notice that they not only built the walls, they also built the gates. And every time when they built the gates, they always say that they also rebuilt the locks and the bars. But for this sheep gate, nothing is said about the gates' locks and bars. That means these gates has no locks, has no bars. Because the way is never closed to the lost sinner who wants to come to the Savior. Basta, this is the era of the age of grace. There is never a time where God said you cannot come. Okay? Until this age is swallowed up by the 7-year tribulation, then that's the time, you know, there's no more entry, okay, for Makassasala. If you want to come to know Christ during the 7-year tribulation or during Jacob's trouble, it's going to be very difficult. But now, we are now living in this dispensation of age, and the gates has no locks and bars, because this way to God is never closed to any lost sinners who wants to come to his Savior, Jesus Christ. John 6 says here, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now, Nehemiah could have begun his record with any of the gates. There are 10. But Nehemiah chose to start in verse 1 and end in the last verse, the report with the sheep gate. This means Nehemiah is trying to tell us Jesus is the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us. Now, as an application, let me ask you this question this morning. Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing of your sin? Have you entered in at the sheep gate? Or are you trying to get in another way? Let me declare to you, based on the authority of the Pulong San Dios, Jesus is the only gate. Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the only way. Will you enter through him? Next, the second gate, the fish gate. And this is found in verse 3. So if you have a Bible, verse 3, you see the word fish gate, circle it or underline it. And also, the sons of Hassanaah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. You see, for this door, they rebuilt the bolts and the bars. But for a sheep gate, no mention of bolts and bars. But for the fish gate, mere bolts and bars. Let's look at picture number 4, the map of the fish gate. Sadein, it's just Sapiak, the sheep gate. You see there, the fish gate. And let's look at the literal image of the fish gate during the ancient time. That is the fish gate. You see outside, Miara vendors selling fishes. They deliver the fish outside the gate, and the people will come out to buy and bring the fish in to feed their family or to feed their people. Merchants use this gate when they brought fish from the Mediterranean Sea. And there may have been a fish market near the gate. As I show you, there is a chandahan there. And this was a key entrance to the city. The fish gate speaks of the service for the people. When Jesus called four of the disciples, he told them that he will make them fishers of men. Matthew 4:18-26, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. These verses show how Christ saves our soul to make us soul winners. We are saved to serve. This gate is service for the people. God has freed us from sin to serve him. But be very careful to notice that this gate comes after the sheep gate. Meaning to say, salvation must come before service. We cannot save ourselves through service. Good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. Remember, the fish gate comes after your salvation. You are saved, then you serve. You don't serve to be saved. You are saved to serve. Alright? I believe here in Ephesians 2, saying about the grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You know, every Wednesday we are calling people into our house, and that's where we fellowship, and that's where we talk, and that's where we also find out whether they need help from us. I remember talking to this group, you know, about our journey, and I told them that when we were in Quezon, we were very, very legalistic and moralistic preachers. We were very strict, and I confessed to them that I made a very big fatal mistake, because the background where we came from, we were trained, all right, to be very excellent in our service. We were trained to sacrifice in every areas of our lives. Not just only money, but time. You know, there was a period in our ex-church. So many young people, you know, they serve God, they serve God, they serve God. They never studied for their board exam. And that year, when the results were released, many of our young people failed and couldn't be promoted to the next level. So the paradigm, you know, that we were trained from, okay, or trained in, is that you have to serve so that you can gain the favor of God. That is so wrong. You can never gain the favor of God through your works. You see, if you try to gain favor, okay, by your works, by your service, then you are trying to put the fish gate ahead of the sheep gate. Look at the diagram again. Show the map. What comes first? Show the map again. The fish gate map. The fish gate comes first. Show me the diagram of the fish gate. Yes. The fish gate comes after the sheep gate. No matter what you do, or no matter what you fail to do, you cannot gain the favor of God. Only Christ can gain the favor of God the Father for you. And how are you going to have the Father's favor upon you? By your faith, by your repentance. Okay, only these two. You cannot have this concept, you know, that, you know, we criticize the Catholics. Oh, they use good works. You know, every Good Friday, they let the whip their body so that they can be saved. No, you criticize them. But subtly, you also, when you serve God, you declare that if you don't serve God, you will not make it to heaven. So your service determines your salvation? No! Your service is not the determinant of your salvation. Because Ephesians say it's by grace you have been saved through your faith, and that not of yourself. So why are we serving God? We are serving God because of our love for Jesus. We are serving God because of our gratitude unto Jesus. That is the basis of our service. You don't serve to get your salvation, because your salvation is already attained for you by Christ. And this is one of the theology we have to correct. And brothers and sisters, when I corrected that, I felt so liberated to serve God. There is no more burden on my back. Sometimes we make Christianity so burdensome and so unattractive telling people, if you don't come to the Sunday service, you'll go to hell. So it is by your church attendance that you go to heaven? No. Our service determines our reward, but not our salvation. Please correct that theological error. Got it now? Yes? Okay, so I say again, do not trust in good works, even your ministry or your own faithfulness to be saved. Only God can save us. God save us for what? So that we might reach out to others. He places us into His service. So this morning, let me ask you in application. Have you entered the fish gate? Are you serving your Lord? Are you a fisher of men? If not, why not? Remember, the sheep gate comes first. We are saved to serve. After the sheep gate is the fish gate. The fish gate represents service to the people of God. You have to serve the people of God by being a soul winner. The third gate, the old gate. And this is found in verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beam and hung its door with its bolt and bars. See, again, they repaired the bolts and bars. This gate is probably the corner gate located at the northwest corner of the city. And some Bible scholars identify this gate with the Mishneh Gate. And the Hebrew word for Mishneh means second quarter or new quarter, means bako nga kwato. Let's look at the map, number 6, map of the old gate. You see, it's located on or at the northwest corner of the city. Look at the compass. The compass points to the north, north, south, east, west, northwest, and that is the old gate. Literally, during the ancient time, there was this old gate. Let's look at the old gate. That's the old gate. All right? In Nehemiah's day, the northwest section of the city was the Mishneh. Meaning to say, located south, the northwest section was a new quarter or a new quarto, a new room. And this old gate led into the new room. This is a paradox. The old gate leads to the new quarter. And this is a text taken from Jeremiah 6:16. Thus say the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. King James Version say, and ask for the ancient path, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. People are always looking for something new, when what is needed is the old ways that work. Now, be very careful of new things. The day when two of us leave this church, I hope that all the old ways that work will be retained. The format that is working, please retain. Don't, because if you take over, you change everything. Not everything new are good. Because this verse shows to us, we need the old gate. Without the old gate, you can never go to the new gate. Without the old gate, you can never go to the new room. You still need the ancient old path. So don't, because we are now in the millennial age, we are in the digital age, we are in the 21st century, and you do away with all the ancient path, all the good traditions, all the old teachings. We discard them. We embrace the new teaching. We can be homosexual, we can be LGBTQ. We can either be girl or guy. That's wrong. We don't have to get married. Marriage is an old institution. Marriage is an old law. It's a good way. We can have sex. You know, try first before we see we can fit or not. Before we get married. Cohabitation. Another new thing. And then if you're pregnant, never mind. Just throw it away. It's your rights. Another new thing. It's your way. You know that America, the Supreme Court, just passed the ruling. Abortion is now banned in U.S. Very good law. They restore the ancient law. They restore the ancient path. Young people, it doesn't mean that right now, you know, you are in the digital age, everything in the social media is good. Now, you know, the dating, no need to have face-to-face, just book online and you get a asawa book and ship back to the Philippines. And I was asking this question and until today, nobody can answer me. I mean, we have a lot of helpers working in Singapore. And then suddenly, you know, out of the blue, they have a boyfriend. And they start sending boyfriend, you know, the money that they earn from abroad. How did they get to be courting? One in Singapore, one in the Philippines. You have never met that guy. You only chat in the room. By chatting, you know the character. Sometimes you know the person face to face. You still do not know the person pa. It's a new thing. Courtship. Online. Digital. Asawa, bride and bridegroom can be shipped online. And the new thing now, digital, no need to come to church. No need to come to church. Stay at home. Lie on your cella. Wear your panty, you know, and someone naked. Just watch the service. It's a new thing. But what is the ancient path? Ancient path is, you get out of your house, let's enter the gates with thanksgiving and come to the house of the Lord and come bless the Lord with the congregation of the saints. Bodily, eye contact. Five senses all activated. Hello, the new things. You cannot just take the new things and throw away the old things. Some of the old ways are good. Amen? Oi, are you there? Now, let's look at Jeremiah 6:16. He said, ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. The key word is walk in it. The illustration of walking is used in the Old and the New Testament to describe godly living. God has always asked men to walk by faith in Him. We read that Enoch and Noah walked with God. And God was so pleased with them because of their lifestyle. And their lifestyle of what? Lifestyle of faith. We also read in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And if you have to please God, you must walk by faith in Him and obey Him. Faith and obedience to His word. God has never changed these two ancient paths. It has always been faith and obedience. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith in God, obedience to the word. And the hymn says it so well. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Rest is given to those who walk this ancient path. Trust and obey. Trust and obedience. And if you long for rest in your soul, then seek out the old path and walk in it. I ask you this morning, have you entered through the old gates? Are you walking in the ancient path? Are you obeying the timeless truth of God's word? Are faith and obedience hallmarks of your life? Or are you today struggling in your life because you are not trusting and you are not obeying? Do you have rest in your soul? Number 4, the valley gate. Verse 13, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its door with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Let's look at the map. Number 8, map of the valley gate. Sadi'in, the valley gate is there, all the way down towards the south. The valley gate is where Nehemiah began his nocturnal investigation of the ruins of the city. Every Christian needs a valley gate. You see, it goes down. You see, it's not by accident why it's down. Southward, it's not up. It's down. The ship base on the north is up, but the valley gate is down. It's talking about a downward turn in your life. It's talking about the valley experiences of your life that we have to enter in. Why? Because God always opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. It is in the valley gate that we learn and experience humility. It's at the valley gate that we experience humiliation. It's at the valley gate that we experience the low and the despondency and the discouragement of our lives. You cannot absolve yourself from this gate. If you want to grow into the fullness of your spirituality, valley gate is part of the roadmap. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Often God takes us from the mountaintop, which we are going in this July 7th, to the mountaintop to pray. But after the mountaintop experience, God will lead us back to these valley gates. We have to enter through the valley gates. We have to go and encounter our deep valleys in order to teach us grace and humility. As long as you think that you are great and high up there, there's no need for cross. There's no need for Christ. There's no need for the Holy Spirit. But once you're stripped of everything and anything in your life, that's the time you find that grace is so precious and so amazing. It's only as we yield to Christ and serve others that we can truly enter into the fullness of the life He has for us. Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example. He humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant, obedient to death. Therefore, God has exalted Him. Every one of us here today needs to be aware of the danger of pride. You want to ask me, if you want to ask me, what is the purpose of 2012? Why such a big pain hit our church? It's because two of us had grown proud. This is our confession to you. But we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord that God gave us this opportunity to enter through the valley gate, to humble us, to strip us, to tear us, so that He can build us up again anew. This time, no more based on our works, no more based on our pride, no more based on our boasting, no more based on our arrogance. But everything all on the cross of Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, have you entered through the valley gate? Every one of us needs to continually humble ourselves before God. God resists the proud, but give grace to the humble. Do you humble yourself before God often? Are you honest with Him? Do you seek His grace for life's trial? Or you think that you can be the little gods of your life? You can still be the little redeemer of your own life? You're trying to take control of your life and you refuse to submit to God. Look at our verse, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The verse started off asking younger people to submit themselves to the elders. And then there's another exhortation. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Today here in this church, are you clothing yourself with pride? You cannot be corrected. You know, you cannot be disciplined. You cannot be instructed. You always want your own way. Then let me tell you, this valley gate in your life is destroyed. It's burned down. And as long as there's pride in your life, you will always feel that there's an opposition against you. And that opposition is not because of your parents' fault. It's not because of life. So it's God. God Himself is opposing you. Lately, I entered into some arguments with my eldest daughter. And my pride came out. My dignity came out. Why should I always be the first one to get right with her? This is high time that she be the one to say sorry to me. I am the mother. I'm higher than her. I gave birth to her. Without me, she cannot be born. That was my pride talking. That was my pride talking. Until I went to read one of the devotions written by Tim Keller on Proverbs, and he's talking about one of the seven deadly sins, pride. And I was reading the article, it is no dignity for you if that is the dignity that you have to keep. Lose it. I said, oh my God, lose it. I have to denounce myself. And thank God I took the first step. And today we patch back. We patch back. But it's not just any... It's not just only an answered prayer, you know, to my so-called rough relationship with Joy and Jen. Now, please, when I talk about my daughter, I'm not saying that they're backslided. No, they are not. They are now in this phase of their life where they are now trying to find their own worldviews, their own core values. And sometimes, you know, their core values is not the core values of Pastor Tony and me. And that is another test for me. That is another humbling experience for me, where I have to learn to let go of my control of them and pray for them and let God be the one to control them instead of me trying to control them. You understand? Parents, your children will come to a point, especially as young adults, they want to find their own path. They don't need you to always nag at them. They want to be shown, not to be told. So God will show them, not me. God will use life to show them, not me. So pride, even though you have every right to stay on your high horse, as Christian, those are the times where we have to come down. Just like Jesus, He's high and elevated, Son Langit, but He came down in the form of servant, obedient to death, and so must we. Okay, next, number 5. This is a very lao ai nga ngalan, the dung gate. Anong ang Ilonggo version, ang tayik nga gate. Okay? It's a dung gate. Some version call it a refuse gate, and that is found in ESV. But King James call it very bluntly, dung. Tai. Verse 14, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hasarim, repaired the refuse gate. In King James, repaired the dung gate. He built it and hung his door with his bolts and bar. Where is this dung gate? Let's look at the map. Study in, right at the bottom. Right at the bottom. God is so cute. You know? Where does the tai come out from? Of course, from your bottom, right? It doesn't come out from here, right? It comes out from your bottom. So the dung gate is right at the bottom. And Was there really a literal dung gate during that time? Yes. Let me show you the image. The image of the dung gate. This is the dung gate. The dung gate was located at the southernmost tip of the city, as you can see in the map, near the pool of Siloam. It was a main exit to the valley of Hinnom, where the city disposed of its garbage. Please remember, the valley of Hinnom during the era of the kings and the judges, or rather more of the kings, that is the valley where they burn all their sons and their babies. Okay, so the valley of Hinnom is known as a disposal ground, something equivalent to your Smoky Mountain of Manila. The sanitary disposal of waste materials is essential to the health of a city. This gate did not have a beautiful name, but it did perform an important service. It reminds us that like the city, each of us individually must get rid of whatever defiles us or it may destroy us. Every one of us has garbage piled up in our spiritual life, kada atlaw. The dung gate symbolizes our daily need parasa, confession, and cleansing. You know, you all read the news about China wanting to uphold zero COVID status. And Shanghai and Beijing were locked down for many, many weeks. And do you know what was the main problem, especially for the Shanghainese who stayed in all the tall apartments? There was no garbage collector anymore. So what happened? Every household, you know, the lockdown is 3 or 4 weeks, even more than 1 month. And their garbage was piling up in their house and it stinks. Same thing, brothers and sisters. In our life daily, there are garbages. There are sins and defilements that, you know, we got ourselves into as we walk among the world. 2 Corinthians says that having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when you're walking in the midst of the world, your feet tend to get dirty. And there are also wrong spirit around you. So when you are mingling, you know, and living your life in this fallen world, there are wrong spirit that defile you. And because of that, we need to confess our sin. And if we confess our sin daily, like what 1 John promised, then God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, all of us have been saved from our sins once and for all when we accepted Christ during our salvation altar call. But still, we need daily cleansing from sin along this Christian journey. These sins don't affect our salvation, but they do affect our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others. So today, let me ask you, do you keep a short account of your sin? Do you seek the Lord's cleansing each day? Do you allow the Lord to clear away all the spiritual garbages of your life? Do you allow the Lord to clear away all the spiritual ta'i of your life? All the wrong things you said, all the wrong things you think, all the wrong things that you did. And all the things that you're supposed to do and everything, all these are defilements, all these are dung, all these are refuse. And you keep piling your garbage in your life. Soon people can smell it. You know, you exude an aura, you know, of stinkiness. People can smell the rottenness of your sin, the rottenness of all your transgression, your iniquities. So daily confession, daily repentance, and asking God daily to forgive you and wash you, it's a very necessary part. This is what I call the fifth gate, the dung gate, that you need to repair in your life. Some of you, may I ask, when is the last time you confess your sin to God? Not to us. We are only human, to God. When is the last time you confess your sin to God? When? When was that? If not, that means you need, you know, to go down to the bottom of your hearts and clear all the stinky sins of your life and ask the blood of Jesus to flush it away. The dung gate. Number 6, the fountain gate. I hate that cat. Every time this time it passed by. Again. Okay, there's a cat that knows I'm preaching. At 11:15, he always passed by. Okay? All right. Number 6, the fountain gate. Verse 15, if you have your Bible, underline that word there. Shalom, the son of Kol-Hoze, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired what? The fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung his door with his bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden. The fountain gate was located on the east wall, just north of the dung gate, in a very strategic location near the pool of Siloam. Can we see that? The image, please. Okay. This is where you find, okay, the fountain gate. Now, this fountain gate is fed by the Gihon Spring. The Gihon Spring fed the water system, and it became an important source of water in the city. And in the Bible, water fountains are a picture of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the image of the fountain gate. This is the fountain gate, okay? Fountain gate, where there's the water. Underground is the Gihon River that flow from the Garden of Eden. And this points to the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says that, you know, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, in the King James, out of his belly, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. The fountain gate points to the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can empower our Christian life. Jesus' command to come and drink is in the present tense, because Jesus does not want us to drink once and then leave. He wants us to continually drink from his unlimited source, for without him, we can do nothing. Paul also gives this command in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, this command to be filled, given by Paul, is also in the present tense. The result is rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts. How do you know when these rivers are flowing? You will know when you speak to one another in psalms, when you speak to one another in hymns and spiritual songs, when you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritually speaking, can you see the journey? We have moved from the valley gate, called humility, okay, to the dung gate. Now, cleansing to the fountain gate, and now to the fullness of the Spirit. Can you see that journey? From the valley gate, to the dung gate, to the fountain gate. So it's from humility, to cleansing, to the fullness of the Spirit. You can never be filled by the Holy Spirit until you empty your pride. Until you empty every of your sin to the Lord. You have to empty yourself before you can be filled with the fullness of God. Alright? And in order to be empty, you need humility and you need someone to, you know, clear the trash away. And that's where the dung gate comes in. You need cleansing. I ask you this morning, have you come to the fountain gate? Are you continually drawing living water from Jesus Christ? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you have a song in your heart? If not, that means you are not drawing on Christ. You're not spending time alone with Him. Number 7, the water gate. And this is found in verse 26. Moreover, the Netanim who dwelt in Ophel make repairs as far as the place in front of the water gates. That means they repair the place all the way up in front of the water gates. You notice there's no boats. There's also no, there's no boats and bars for the water gates. They didn't repair the water gate, but they just repaired the place right in front of the water gates. Look at the map of the water gate. Where is it? Here. That's the water gate. And look at the image of the water gate. This is the image. It's the water gate. As the name suggests, there's water. The water led from the old city of David to Gihon Spring, located adjacent to Kidron Valley. If the fountain gate reminds us of the Spirit of God, the water gate reminds us of the Word of God. In fact, it was at this water gate that Ezra and the priests conducted a great Bible conference and explained the scriptures to the people. Now, it is said that this gate has not been repaired. This gate was not repaired. This is the only gate that was not repaired. Why? Because it means the Word of God stands forever and will not fail. The Bible does not need to be repaired or improved. Is perfect by itself. So this is the only gate, okay, apart from the ship gate that does not have the boats and the bars, because they didn't repair the gate. They just repaired the wall in front of the gate. If you to study, alright, the Hebrew meaning. The Bible, as I say, is perfect. It stands forever, and therefore we must study it and obey it fully. I ask you this question. Have you entered the water gate? Is your water gate, you know, there? Or there's no more water gate in your life? You don't read the Word of God even for one day. Out of the entire 365 days, you don't even read one day. Do you read God's Word every day? Do you seek His will? Number 8, the horse gate. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his house. The horse gate stood north of the water gate, adjacent to the temple area. And God has warned the people not to trust in horses and chariots, but Solomon imported them from Egypt, and from that day onwards, horses became an important part of the nation defense system. Let's look at the map of the horse gate. Saw the inn? It's there. And look at the image of the real horse gate. This is the horse gate. All right? It is significant. Notice in this versicolo. This is another gate no lay people can build. It's only the priests that are allowed to repair this gate. All right? Remember the sheep gate? The high priest is the only one that can repair the gate. But now for the horse gate, the priests are the only ones allowed to repair this gate. Both the sheep gate and the horse gate, they were all near the temple area. Show me the gate again. Show me the, you see the temple? The temple is there. The sheep gate and the horse gate, malapit sa templo. Okay? Now, the priests offered the sacrifices, and during Nehemiah's time, the priests were their spiritual warriors through prayer. So the horse gate reminds us that there is a warfare in this Christian life, and we must always be ready to fight. Ephesians 6 says that finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Christians are called to fight for their Lord against the adversary. And we do this through how? Prayer, the Word of God, and the armor of God. Christian soldiers must be disciplined so that they are always ready to fight. As I said again, this is the second gate that only the priest can rebuild, the first being the sheep gate. Meaning to say that only those who are redeemed by our high priest Jesus Christ can be enlisted as a soldier. For without the redeemed blood of Christ on us, we can never win against the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. To fight and win this spiritual warfare, we need to stand on the victory of our high priest who has won for us at the cross. And as his priest, we fight from this victory that Christ has attained for us, and not for victory. In other words, we fight from the victory of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and not for the victory of Christ. And to qualify for this warfare, you must be the priest of Christ. The word priest means saved, sanctified, set apart for Christ. Like Pastor Tony said, you are called, but you also must be chosen. That's the meaning of priesthood. Second, Timothy says this, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let me ask you this question. Are you engaging in any spiritual warfare now? Are you relying on the Lord in prayer? Do you use the Word of God as your sword? Do you take up the armor every day for protection? Or are you at peace? You make peace, you make a truce with the enemies, with the devil. Spiritual warfare, you have to fight. There is a horse gate. Number 9, the east gate. Verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. Let's look at the map of the east gate. So the end? There. Alright, and let's look at the image of the ancient East Gate. Alright, now, the East Gate is equivalent to our modern Golden Gate. Let's look at our modern Golden Gate. The modern Golden Gate. Today, go to Israel, this is the Golden Gate. And when you hear about Golden Gate, it's the East Gate. The east gate led directly to the temple and is probably what we know today as the Golden Gate. Tradition says that Jesus entered the temple on the Palm Sunday through this east gate. And in the 16th century, the gate was closed up with blocks of stone by the Turkish Sultan called Suleiman, okay, the Magnificent. And Jewish and Christian tradition both connect the Golden Gate with the second coming of Jesus Christ, with the second coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. So we have every reason to associate this gate with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gate reminds us that Jesus will return soon. Therefore, we must be ready at all times. Why the east? Because the sun always rises from the east. And if you want Jesus Christ to come, it's talking about the ultimate sun of our salvation must always rise from the east. He doesn't come from the west. He comes from the east, and this east gate symbolizes the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 John said, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you watching the east gate? Are you looking out for Christ's return? Are you ready, or will you be caught unprepared? Whether you will be confident or ashamed depends on your personal relationship walk or your personal walk with Christ. Are you continually abiding in him? If not, when he appears, you will be ashamed. The last gate is a very bombastic name. The gate Hamifakat. Alright, in verse 21, after him, Melchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Netanim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkaf gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. In some version, they put the word master gate. Okay, but a shorter version of the gate is called the Mifkaf gate. And this was located at the northeast corner of the city. And this gate is very hard to understand. But if you go through the Hebrew word again, the Hebrew word has a military connotation. And it refers to the mustering. That's where the RSV used the word muster, M-U-S-T-E-R. It refers to the mustering of the troops for the numbering and inspection. And some other Bible translation names the gate Hamifakat as the master gate. In ESV version, RSV version, or in the NLT version, a very simple name, inspection gate. Let's look at a picture. Where is gate Hamifakat? Right there. Another word, synonym, inspection gate or master gate. Let's look at the image. In real life, was there this gate? Yes, it's there. You see there? There are so many gates. You see the circle there? That is the inspection gates. What does that mean? It means to say that when our Lord Jesus returns, he will muster his people. He will gather his people, like the commander, you know, gather all the military. He will gather his people together and review their works in preparation for giving out rewards for faithful service. In other words, this inspection gate refers to the Bema judgment. Romans 14 says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What seat is that? Not the great white throne. Because this is written for Christians. We are supposed to stand before the inspection gate. Our works all will be inspected. For it's written, as long as I live, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us shall give accounts of himself to God. Every believer has the opportunity to serve the Lord. When Jesus comes back, he will review our life. He will inspect our life. He will inspect our works and reward faithful service. Although believers cannot lose their salvation, they can lose their rewards. And this will result in grief and shame for them. That's why Paul said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Be honest with yourself. Do you think you will receive a reward for your faithful service at Christ's Bema judgment, or will you be ashamed? So these are the 10 gates. Every time when we read Nehemiah, we focus only on the ding-ding. But today it's talking about the gates. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 of chapter 1, the Nehemiah, that these gates were burned down by the enemies. And many of us today, our living conditions like that. We say that we have salvation, but all the major gates of our life are burned down. That's why today you have so many bondages in your life. That's why today you're so worldly, because when the walls are down, when the gates are open or burned down, enemy influences will infiltrate your mind, your life, your soul, and your spirit, and even your body. Now, how to rebuild these broken gates? I write here, our life is like the children of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. We are supposed to be living a life surrounded by fortified walls and gates. But as the children of Israel, we had been disobeying God and His ways. So God exiled all of us just as He did to Israel. He allowed the enemies to burn down the city of our life, to crush the walls of protection around our lives, and worse, is to burn the gates of our life. Today, as we survey our life like Nehemiah, there are so many broken walls, so many broken gates, which leave us vulnerable to the attacks of the enemies and the wrong influences of the world. Not only are the walls and gates of our life broken down, but our sins have exiled and banished us from a fortified life under the care of Yahweh. All of us have been banished to the eternal hell, with His cruel gates closing down on us once we die without Christ. No one could make it to the pearly gate of heaven by themselves until Christ came 2,000 years ago. Looking at all our broken walls and gates, Jesus noticed the most important gate, called the sheep gate, had been severely damaged. And He saw us as His sheep who had gone astray and who had wandered beyond the walls of Jerusalem. We all were exiled outside heaven, outside our heavenly Jerusalem. So Jesus, wanting to save us, became the broken gate by letting His body be broken by our sins and disobedience on the cross. So that today, when you believe in Him, your gates will be made whole. Your gates will be erected whole and sturdy. Our ultimate exile is in the enemy's territory called hell. So by taking upon Himself all our sins, wickedness, and disobedience, He descended to hell on our behalf, broke His gates, so that today the gates of hell can never prevail against the born-again believer. Then He ascended, bringing many captives locked in Abraham's bosom since the Old Testament time with Him when He was resurrected on the third day. The broken door became our gateway to salvation, that those who believe in His name and justified by His blood will by no means be cast out by our Father God in the holy city. Today, we can all now enter by the gate of salvation provided by Jesus. Jesus is our door of salvation. Only He, as our high priest, could rebuild this sheep gate. No one is worthy to build this sheep gate except Him. And also, today, let us see how Jesus suffered, how He bled and died. He bled and died outside the gate of Jerusalem on Calvary Hill. Have you ever asked yourself, why outside the gate of Jerusalem? Why not within the gates of Jerusalem? Why outside? The reason is so that He could bring us all in. We, the sheep who have gone astray outside the gate. Today, can you feel that love for us? He became an outsider so that today we can be the insider of God's protection and love. What love and sacrifice. So today, if you are already brought in through the sheep gate, the gate of salvation through Jesus' death, then let's not stop at the sheep gate long. Let's continue to let the love of Christ motivate us by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to rebuild the other 9 spiritual gates of our life, so that one day we all can stand confidently before the inspection gate, the Bema judgment seat. In conclusion, I can only say this. Nehemiah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, detailed the 10th different gates. This picture, important aspects of the life of believers. Beginning with salvation at the sheep gate, Nehemiah moves on to the service at the fish gate. Then the old gate speak of God's way, followed by humility at the valley gate. He then proceeds to the cleansing at the dung gate and on to the renewing of the Holy Spirit at the fountain gate. Then on to the water gate, speaking of God's word. And the horse gate reminds us of the spiritual warfare believers must engage in. And the east gate reminds us of Christ's imminent second return. While the Masad gate or the inspection gate speaks of the judgment, the Bema judgment that will follow. Have you entered through all these 10 gates? Or are all these 10 gates intact, sturdy, and fortified in your life? Or are some or many of these 10 gates are damaged and burned down by your disobedience, your rebellion, or burned down by the devil? Remember, our master builder has already gone ahead and rebuilt all this for us. All we can do is to appropriate the finished work into each of these 10 gates and together ally with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's cooperate with the Holy Spirit to rebuild these walls, to rebuild these gates again so that we can be strong, we can grow to the fullest. These 10 gates talks about the spiritual development, the spiritual progress of our life. Without these 10 gates being in good condition, you will always be a sick, frail, and defeated Christian. But Christ has already won it all at the cross. Like the song say, He is our cornerstone. He is the master builder. We stand on that foundation. Together, we rebuild, not on our own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And it is still back to the old ways. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord.